chapter 7. They have a whole five-page, six-page thing. They're working on a website for all the ways that they're going to help, and you'll be able to see that sometime. We just wanted to get the word out right now because some people are looking for ways to help at Christmas specifically, and we just want that available to you. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is after all the poetical books, Song of Solomon, and it's before Jeremiah chapter 7. As Bill mentioned to you, apologies to those of you who were at Tuesday noon study. You're going to hear this again. We talked about it. You helped make this happen, this great moment. Because I went through this on Tuesday partially and thought, I think that this is what we should do from now until Christmas, generally. Do you remember during the Iraq War, they had news people were embedded with the troops. Do you remember that word, embedded? I mean, you've heard the word, but in other ways as well. But they would have a news reporter get inside of an armored vehicle. They'd be at the back of all the troops, but they'd actually travel with them across the country through the war, and they'd even get in near the skirmishes and the fights and the battles, and they'd be reporting live from a war zone. Kind of weird in one sense anyway, but also kind of unique and amazing. In the midst of all this chaos going on, there's somebody reporting back to the country, to the average person. Well, in the Bible, we have embedded in all the Old Testament stories, we have the message of the Savior Jesus Christ. And that message is here before us in chapter 7. And so, Father, we pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to see and understand. We've prayed for Alex and Lesha and the ministry to the children in need in Ukraine. We pray for the Franklin Food Bank and what goes on there. We pray that as we prepare to send some help from our Malawi account to the hunger situation in Malawi, that you would meet the needs of the people there far beyond what we seek to do to help. Lord, we pray for our friends in persecuted lands who are struggling each day with attacks and temptation to give up their faith. We pray you'd make them stronger than ever. We pray you'd make them holy. We pray you'd use them to lead many of their persecutors and countrymen to salvation in every land where people are being persecuted. We pray for our nation, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil and cause us to be on a track nationally as well as individuals that is leading to you. God, we ask you for mercy. And we pray for those who are sick and struggling among us, who maybe are either listening or aren't even able to listen right now, that you would be with those who we love, who are in struggles with physical ailments or with other kinds of difficulties. And we thank you, Lord, that anything we bring to you, you hear our prayer, you care, and you have the best answer. We know that because you already sent us the best answer in Jesus, and he will come again to take us home. So we know we're safe with you, even though this world may be in chaos. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I begin to read, one more introductory statement. Have you ever been hiking and you were a novice at that time? So you went with somebody and you saw a mountain that you were up there in the hills and you saw kind of a mountain here and that wouldn't take very long to get to. Why don't we hike to the one that's right behind it? When we get to the top of that one, we'll just go catch the one that's right behind it. First of all, you found out that the first one you were getting to that wasn't very far was a lot longer than you thought. Amen? Okay. And then when you got to the top of that mountain and looked over the peak of it, you realized that mountain that was right behind it was an illusion. There's a giant valley, and you would have spent 3 days getting to that next mountain, not another hour to just hike up there. And you realize that your perception, your depth perception, is that when you're seeing several mountains together silhouetted like that, whatever the term is, you are seeing, it's an optical illusion, really, for you to think that that mountain is very close. The Bible prophecy that we read in the Old Testament has near immediate answers that are happening to the nation of Israel, the close proximity, coming soon to a theater near you. And they're also embedded with other prophecies that are further back, prophecies about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And God, in his wisdom, did not say, explain all that to everybody. God, in his wisdom, said, I want you to search me out, and the people who are right here immediate, there's things they will get from the immediate, and there's things that people will get from this that will take them right into eternity. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 7, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart, that's the king, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, verse 3, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fillers' field, right next to the Stuarts. And say to him, take heed, but for them, that was like that, okay? Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and of Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal, thus says the Lord God. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Samaria is, of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Well, there you go. Merry Christmas. No, we haven't even read the Christmas verse yet, okay? But this is the first part, and what we're doing is we're going to get the whole story, because that's what you should do. It's why we teach through the Bible, because you can hear, for you, a child is born, a son is given. You can hear, a virgin shall conceive, and you have no idea where it is. You get a reference, but you never read it. This is good for us. So this is a very dark time in Israel. Both Judah in the south and Israel, or Ephraim, or Samaria, all those three names synonymous for the northern section of Israel of the divided kingdom when they went after Solomon's son Rehoboam had fight with the northern kingdom. So the 10 tribes to the north are Samaria, are Ephraim, and also called Israel. And in the south where the kings that are the sons of David is called Judah. All right, so he's the king of Judah, and he's a bad king. He's a bad dude. But we'll talk about that more later. He, you know, what these two guys in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, teaming up with the king of Syria, which is directly to the north, are seeking to get out from under the oppression that's coming from Assyria, which is to the northeast of them. Assyria is not Syria. It's a separate entity that's coming in power. That's Nineveh, the terrible Assyrians eventually. And they're already rattling their saber, chewing up property in the entire region. And these two kings war against this king of Judah, and they've already done some. They're already warring because they want him to join them in battle against Assyria. He won't do it. He's made an agreement with the king of Assyria to protect him. That lasts a little while, but not so much. They actually had killed 120,000. You can get this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the full story, is they had killed a whole bunch, 120,000 soldiers. They had taken captive 200,000 people, but yet they were not able to grab Jerusalem or depose the king. And a prophet came to the king of Israel and said, you need to return these people or you're doomed right now. And he did. He returned those people that were taken captive. So that's a background story that's going on. They could not overthrow Ahaz or Jerusalem, but they're in continued threat to him. So he and the people's hearts, very naturally, are moved like trees of the wind, means they're shaken with fear. Kind of a poetic way of saying it, huh? And enter Isaiah. And God tells Isaiah, take your son, your little boy, Shear-Jashub, whose name means a remnant shall return. So if you have any kids that are going to have babies, there's a great, or any of you that are still going to have kids, Shear-Jashub, what a great name, a remnant shall return. It's like a walking object lesson, this kid, because if there's a remnant going to return, it means they're going away. So bring the word of the Lord, God tells Isaiah to Ahaz, and take your son with you, and tell him to take heed, to listen closely and be quiet, which is kind of like stop. Stop talking and whining about the problem, living in doubt and fear, and listen to God. Now, all of us here who believe in Jesus realize there's a time to listen for God. And some of us have experienced how good that can be. Others probably have yet to learn what it means to stop and listen for God. And all of us can go up and down in this, can't we? Because it's hard to stop and listen. Some people won't just stop and wait and take time to listen in the midst of their struggle because they're too worried, they're too intensely engaged, and there's a fear that they, meaning, and I've been that person, there's this fear in the back of your mind, what if he doesn't answer? The worst thing you can think of is praying that God would show you something, speak to you, and getting nothing. Right? I mean, that's kind of one of those, nobody likes that because they have all these people around them saying, you know, the Lord told me yesterday, you know what the Lord showed me? And it's like, what am I, chopped liver? Only it's worse than that, isn't it? It can go to the core of your doubts and your fears. So there's people that won't take time to stop because they're afraid God won't speak to them. Then there's the other side. There's people who won't take time to stop because they're afraid God will speak to them. He has some things to say, and I don't know. He probably has something to say, and I don't know if I want to hear it. Well, he's told to stop and listen and stand because God is making a promise, and God is giving a challenge to him to believe. And he says, if you don't stand in faith, you won't stand at all. Isn't that true for you and me spiritually? I'm not talking about standing on your actual feet. But if you don't stand with Jesus in faith, you're going to have to exercise faith or you will not stand at all. That's true for everyone. But God is speaking. He wants to spare and to bless this nation and this king. It's amazing. And if he walks in faith, a further promise is also coming as well. What mercy to Ahaz, who is a wicked king, ruling a nation that's in free fall. It's a story of compromise and sin. He is such a wicked king getting an undeserved opportunity to get right and coming to a promise that we're going to read beyond Ahaz and the people around him. Verses 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Isaiah, speaking the Lord for the Lord, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to choose to refuse the evil and choose the good, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. Hey, judgment on these two kings, but also judgment on Judah's coming in the midst of all these promises, embedded in all this difficulty. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, which we'll get to, but that's, I want you to see the whole story. God makes a promise to Ahaz, this guy who is so wicked, and now it's your part, you ask, how, say everybody with Bill, I'm glad you asked. In 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Kings 16, this guy had already made an alliance with Assyria to protect him, which only worked for a short time, and then Assyria would turn on him. In fact, he took the treasures of Israel. Well, before I get there, how bad was he? He burned one of his own sons in the fires of idolatrous worship. He taught the people to turn away from God and to worship under every green tree and on every high hill, the idols of the nations around them and the nations that preexisted them in the land. Let me say something to you that's really important. God's judgment on the Canaanites, the Amorites, Perizzites, who were before Israel and said, get them out completely. A people that were so evilly influenced, destroying their cultures were being destroyed and would only infect other cultures and do never come out of it after many years of God speaking, revealing to them. And we've been over some of that, but not all of you, I'm sure. But very clearly showing himself to them and them saying no. God did not judge the Canaanites, and his judgment and war on the Canaanites through Israel was not a racial battle. It was not based on race. What do I mean? Or people groups by color of skin, types of spice, for behavioral reasons. And he told Israel, his people separated for him, if you do the same things these people do, the same judgment that I brought on them through you, I will bring on you through others. Can it be clearer that it was behavior, sinful rebellion against God that brought this judgment on the Canaanites? And it was not God hates certain people groups at all. He hates sin in all and has to stop it somewhere. And there's more to that story. We're reading Revelation. We're there on Wednesday nights. Is not God going to deal with the entire earth for the rebellion against him that is direct, even with two witnesses that will stand up and perform more miracles than Elijah, Moses, and the rest of the prophets put together, and the world will say, kill him? That's exactly what's going to happen in the end of time. Which tells you, not all people, but it tells you the flow of man's rebellion. The Bible doesn't mince words on it, and the Bible doesn't hide from it, and neither should we. You don't get anywhere having half of the story that you like to talk about. So, what mercy to Ahaz, this wicked king. He not only did all this idol worship, but in his first encounter with the Assyrian king, he took temple items and riches of his and all the people in leadership, and he took it, gold and other jewels and et cetera, to the king of Assyria. He went into the temple and cut out the laver, the bronze laver and the gold and stuff, took stuff out of the temple and took it and gave it to this king. You know, when you're serving the flesh, when you're not looking to God for your answers, you can do some really ungodly things. You and me and anybody. When you're trying to make your number one goal to be safe from all problems, and you try to design a way to do that without God, you're as unsafe and unholy and unhealthy as you can be. And he takes this stuff to the king, and while he's up there, he sees an altar. This is all outlined in the stories. He sees an altar worshiping their false gods, and he draws a picture, has somebody draw a picture, and goes back home and has his guy take more stuff, whatever's left in the temple, some of it, and design an altar outside of the temple to worship the same god as the Assyrians. Well, this must be the way to go. I'll be in unity with the king of Assyria. This is the guy that God says, I've got a promise for you. Ahaz was fully bent on evil. The good that would come from him is that his son would be Hezekiah, one of the few good kings that would come, and temporarily allow Judah to escape judgment that was eventually going to come. But more than that, God makes a promise to the house of David. A promise to the house of David. David's sons are the kings in Judah. The promise to David, Bill mentioned it earlier a few weeks ago, the sure mercies of David, the promise to David to build his house forever, the Messiah would come, a promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. Through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed, which goes back all the way to Genesis 3:16 when God says to Adam and Eve, the woman's seed, even though they're going to face trouble for their sin and there's chaos coming that they've engaged in, he goes, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The woman's seed, a virgin shall conceive. You know biology, women don't carry the seed, they carry the egg. So somehow the woman's going to have a seed that didn't come from Adam, comes from the last Adam, comes from God, and the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. And so ask a sign, he says, as he's getting ready to tell him this. And he goes, oh, I won't test God. Now, we know this man is insincere. Am I correct? But it sounds good. You know, oh, I won't test God. What reason would a person have to not, when they're offered by a servant of God in a clear moment like this, to not take a miraculous sign? Well, he's made these agreements. And bottom line is, this man, Ahaz, wants no obligation to obey God, even if God reveals to him the way. He doesn't want to be obligated. Now, some of you listening may be in that spot. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you see that your life does. The Bible isn't just written to people who, like, were born with a Bible in their hand and just love God, and that's all they do. And I don't even know those people. And they're certainly not, no offense, they're not in this room. Including me. We weren't born speaking the word as a baby, you know. Some of you maybe started young in your faith and you've stayed with it. Praise God. Most of us have had a journey. The Bible is written to people like you and me who doubt God, who rebel against God, who try to pretend like he doesn't exist sometimes because it's just plain more convenient. It's just easier for me to not believe in God, I think. Meaning a human, meaning maybe you and me. You know, not taking the sign wants no obligation. There's people that won't talk to God, won't bring things to God because they don't want to be obligated to obey God, even if he reveals his way to them. And it is not tempting God when he directs you to ask for a sign. It is tempting God to pretend you're sincere when you're not. Okay, that's tempting God. So fortunately, a promise is bigger than his obedience or disobedience, but he wearies Isaiah and he wearies God as a representative of this disobedient house of David, yet a representative nonetheless. He is in the office of the king, and through the office of the king is going to come the promise to the kingdom. And so God gives it to him because he didn't just give it when good kings came. He gave it in the middle, embedded in the worst of the worst of the worst, which tells you something about God's ability to work through darkness and shine light. So the sign is the promise, a promise to the house of David. All the way back, the office of the king is honored, though he's unworthy. And, you know, well, let me see if I'm going to talk about that right now. Yeah, I'll wait. So the promise, a virgin will conceive, you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, when Jesus was growing up, you never would have heard this sound. Hey, Jesus, come over here and play ball. You would have heard, hey, Yeshua, come over here and play ball. That's Jesus in the Hebrew. People there would hear that name, it wouldn't be Jesus. Everybody with me? You can still say Jesus. You don't live in Israel in ancient times. It's okay. But something he never heard. Hey, Emmanuel, come on over here. Yes, it says you will call his name Emmanuel. You will declare him to be God with us, which is Emmanuel. This is a description of his presence on earth. This is a description, and nothing could state it better than Emmanuel, God with us, until he became, which he always was, going to be, God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians tells us, because God that came with us came to be with us, and he, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, is talking in John chapter 1 at the beginning. Then it goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh. The Word of God, because Jesus is God's Word, he's the Son, he's equal, co-God with the Father and Holy Spirit, but he's God the Son and he's God the Word. He through him the worlds were spoken into existence. He's the Word made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so Jesus is going to be, comes to be Emmanuel, God with us. But then also in John chapter 1, it says, he came into his own, the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the authority or right or power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the flesh, but of what? The Spirit. John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. So the miracle of the virgin birth is amazing, but so too is the birth, the second birth of the believer. And it comes because of the virgin birth. A virgin will conceive. We know it's Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke in Matthew 1:23, quoting it, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And also the prophecy is not just to Ahaz, but to David's entire house. And the virgin conceiving is a conception, a sign, as we mentioned, of the seed of the woman. And deniers of the virgin birth point to the Hebrew word translated that's called, that the word is Alma, and say that can also be translated a young woman, but everywhere you see it connected to virgin, it's the same as this spot, and the Septuagint translates it every single time, virgin. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament also includes the Apocrypha, was written in the 3rd century and 2nd century B.C. Okay, I don't want to make you do math, but what comes first, 300 B.C. or A.D. 10? B.C., right? That's how the train goes, okay? So before Jesus was ever born or there were any Christians or any Matthew written, the Jews were translating the word Alma to virgin. In this chapter, the Jews. Got it? Not, they could have used another word. Oh, it's a maiden. Virgin birth in the Old Testament time. The Christian church adopted and accepted the Septuagint as a valid translation. He's called Emmanuel, God with us, God becoming a man, living with us and in us. It's a miracle birth. And so the short-term answer that comes with this long-term incredible answer for all of mankind is before the child shall know to, hold on a second. Curds and honey he'll shall eat, he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child knows to refuse evil and choose the good, the land you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Well, all of this can happen before Jesus is born, right? It all did happen long before Jesus was born. But some of the wording and the way it's spoken can be speaking of that nearer prophecy. Bring your son Shalma's Jazer with you. A remnant will return. And it's possible that he's mixing both the long-term promise of this virgin conceiving with the child that's right in front of them or some other thing. Now, it is true that I can't be 100% clear on that. It's true that no one knows for sure all of those exact prophecies of that time, every single one in detail. Some of them are so obvious, there's no question, and they're answered clearly. Some of them are a little bit difficult. And God in his wisdom said, I want you to search me out. You won't understand everything, but you will understand what you need to understand. What do you need to understand today? Does God come to people in the midst of chaos and darkness? Does God make promises that can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ as the fulfillment to not only Ahaz and Israel then, but to all the world? Absolutely. So, you know, God speaks, and through his word, through nature, through prophecy, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit on every human heart, on mankind as a whole. See, I have confidence not, oh, I'm such a good speaker. I know if you're listening, if you're sitting in this room or you're on the air with us today and you don't know Jesus, I think I'm such a good speaker and communicator of God's word that you're going to turn to Jesus today. No way. I don't think I'm terrible. I'm not as good as Bill. It's become obvious at speaking. Who cares? What I trust in is the power of God, the same God that came to me, and I didn't even know what the Bible study was about. I didn't really understand what was being said. I knew the Holy Spirit was on my heart. I didn't understand those words. God was convicting me. And some of you have become good at pushing that away. That's not good for you. But the Lord will be faithful. He'll bring you back. But that Holy Spirit is working. I'll tell you what I appreciate. Through the years, as I've shared the gospel with unbelievers, I appreciate honest people. First of all, nobody likes to get lied to. You know? But I like honest people, and I have asked people through the many decades now when I'm sharing Christ with them, I say, let me ask you this. It just has to be the right situation that I would even bring it up. But that's just hopefully the Holy Spirit, you know. But I say, if God this week, today's Tuesday, if by Sunday, God showed you in an absolutely clear manner that he's real. No doubt, he reveals himself to you that he's real and that the way is to follow Jesus and accept his lordship in your life. If he showed you that, not me, you, would you follow him? And they usually, if they're honest, here's what the dishonest people, or maybe just they're being honest, would say, well, of course I would. Maybe they're being honest, maybe they're not. Maybe they don't even know. But quickly, some people go, well, of course, if he revealed himself to me, I'd follow him. But here's what the really honest people say. Probably not. I can't tell you how many people have done this. Yeah, I don't think so. Probably not. No. I'm doing what I want to do right now, and I kind of just don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. At least they're honest, right? They're being honest that they don't want God to reveal himself to them. I won't ask a sign because I don't want a sign. Because I don't want to be obligated to that sign. So it kind of is a moot point for them. Well, then you probably won't be asking God to reveal himself to you. But I will. You know, here's a question. Why are you so scared of people? Why am I so scared of people? They're just people. Now, I don't mean be belligerent to people. I'm not saying I'm so confident and bold I just go out and, you know, nail it. I'm just saying, here's a thought to think about. Why are you scared of people? People who are lost are lost, and you have light to share. I'm not saying go out right now and start hammering people. I'm not saying do anything outwardly, but in your mind and in your heart, and some of you are better at this than me. Chris, I think you're a lot better not being scared of people and loving to share the word with them. And there's more of you in this room. But we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. What we're saying is people just need the gospel. And you know, what I just described to you may never happen for you. God's given you a different personality and a different way to do it. But if the number one thing in your life when you meet people isn't wishing there's a way to get through to them with Jesus Christ, maybe he's, I don't mean every minute you got to just be only thinking of that and can't talk about sports or something. But that's not our danger. That's not our danger that we're so focused on Jesus with people, is it? Our danger is that we're just into whatever's going on or whatever's on our mind about government or whatever on our mind about our kids or whatever's on our mind about whatever. And I just think people need to hear the gospel, don't you? Don't you think people need to hear about Jesus? What a privilege we have. I'm not Isaiah. God didn't come to me and tell me to take my son somewhere and do this, but he's given me this word and this truth and this reality, and he lives in my heart. And so people are honest sometimes, but you know, many people call believers ostriches, that we just bury our heads in the sand, bury our heads in the Bible. Nothing else matters, just the Bible. See, there you go. You're doing it right now, buddy. Telling me that I'm just burying my head in the Bible, won't deal with life. And at the risk of sounding arrogant, I'm just trying to paint a picture, and if I fail and make myself look important, sorry, it's not my goal. But if somebody says, you don't deal with real life, I say, well, when's the last time you went over to the family of somebody that you didn't really know, that wasn't your family, but they lost a two-year-old baby who died, and you had to go be the one to talk to them and help them bury their son? How many times have you been to the hospital with somebody with terminal cancer and prayed for them knowing they're going to die, and their family's mad at you for being there because you represent the church that failed the guy, and you want to pray with them to receive Jesus Christ, and he wants to, and they are mad at you and daggering you with their eyes? I'm not saying look at Rick. I'm saying, who's the ostrich here? It isn't always the Christian. It isn't Christians are this. Some people are, some Christians are ostriches. They bury their head in the sand and won't deal with life because they're people who bury their head in the sand. It's not because they're Christians. There's non-believers who bury their heads in the sand, and there's Christians who bury their sand. There's people of all ilks who bury their heads in the sand. Don't be an ostrich if God is revealing himself to you. Don't bury your head in the sand. He has shown you his work through the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He's shown you through his word that is so consistent, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, and 3 different continents, and yet the continuity that comes through it is, nobody could go from generation to generation of people carrying the same message and being able to finagle it the way, that would be such a miracle. Those people could rule the universe, they're so smart. It was impossible for these things to fit together all the way through history as they have. And there is no other book or group of writings or stories of historic things that come anywhere close to the fulfillment that is miraculous beyond measure, times 10,000, the odds of these fulfillments of Jesus Christ. But I know that I can't convince somebody of that, that I'm not the Holy Spirit, and it isn't my job to force them. So my confidence isn't how great I speak. My confidence is that the Holy Spirit will reach people. But I encourage those of you who are right here in this room, those of you who are at home and you're listening, is that you do not be an ostrich. You can tell me anytime you want, don't be an ostrich, Rick, you're not dealing with that. Come and tell me what it is that I'm not dealing with. I'm willing to talk about it. But I'm talking to you. And more importantly, God's talking to you. Are you burying your head in the sand, hoping it'll all just go away? Got news. It's not. And God wants to lift your head and lift your heart, and he's calling you to acknowledge your sinfulness and to repent, because turning from what is destroying you and keeping you from God to him who loves you and paid for you beyond what you could possibly imagine is the best move you'll ever make. And the fact that he allows you to turn, that he was allowing Ahaz to turn, though Ahaz did not. Don't chase after the idols that you've spent all your energy on. Turn to Jesus. Don't waste your energy and your breath fighting battles you can't win without God. Turn to him. Stand still. Stop going your own way and listen. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. I'll read to you from verse 5 on for a bit, and then we'll close. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. So I'll stop there just to say, so we know the law, keeping rules isn't going to do it. By faith's way of getting right with God, faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to the earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back again to life? Who's going to do a miracle here for me so I can see it? In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your own lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to say it again. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is openly declaring your faith by which you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who puts his trust in the Lord will never be discouraged, disgraced, or ashamed. It's all the three words that are used in different places. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call him Emmanuel. He is God with us. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Savior. You can call him Lord. You can say, oh God, help me through your son. Is Emmanuel a title, a description? It's a reality right now. Jesus is more with you now than he was when he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, because he's right here and he can live inside of you through the Holy Spirit. It's what he declared to us. I will come to you. And I will not leave you as orphans. John 14. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've been distant from him and you've never really experienced the strength of a walk with God, it is true. Today is the day of salvation. We say those things because that's the truth. You know, if I had some cool thing to say that was better, well, then it would make none of this of any regard. I don't have anything to say that's better. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't turned your life over to him, don't bury your head in the sand. It's time to stand up. You do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all. Let's all stand right now. Father, if there are those listening in this